Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, good morning, everybody. What a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord amongst saints of the Lord, enjoying smiles and hugs and holy kisses. We talked about that last week. Finished up the letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. We are now going to take a short break. We'll get back into 2 Thessalonians following the new year. But during this Christmas season, for the next handful of weeks, we will be having Christmas stories and Christmas messages. And it's that season where not only do I love to enjoy Christmas. How many people like Christmas time? Most people do like Christmas time, you know. There are others that don't, you know. There's been events in our life or issues, disappointments, heartaches, things that we carry with them. But what a joy it is to be able to say, God, Jesus Christ, loved me so much that He wouldn't leave me where I am, but He came and rescued me. And this is that rescue mission, Christmas, that He would come and seek and save those who are lost. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I have a couple questions on my mind about the Christmas story. As we were out shopping this week, my wife and I, doing a couple gift shopping things and all that, I'm going into store after store after store, and I'm looking at all of the Christmas stuff. And it never ceases to amaze me how much stuff appears on the shelves at Christmas that I couldn't live without a couple months ago, right? And now all of a sudden, I've got to have it, and I've got to get it to my friends. And we get into this spending frenzy, and somehow, you know, we watch Hallmark movies, my wife and I, this time of year, all the different Christmas things, and it's our kind of one of our ways of decompressing. But how often the message is distilled down to family or giving? And I want to kind of ask ourselves this morning, what really is the real message of Christmas? You know, amen, Jesus, right? As I'm out in the store, each year you see something really twisted and bizarre, in my opinion. A couple years back, it was Darth Vader and Yoda claws, okay? Now, I know I'm not down on Star Wars, but man, as I'm looking through the store this year, you know what I found that was just, I don't quite get it. Christmas llamas and Christmas sloths. Everywhere I go, there's blankets embroidered with these things and wrapping paper with sloths and llamas and Santa Claus riding a llama. And I don't get that. Penguins, right? How do penguins get into the Christmas story? I mean, even for those of you that say, well, you know, they're from, you know, the polar area. Yeah, but the South Pole and Santa Claus is in the North Pole. And how do they get part of this? You know, all of these different things that kind of encroach upon the true meaning, the true message, the truth of Jesus Christ and Christmas. So I got a little Christmas quiz for y'all. I love doing this. It's just kind of fun, and it's not meant to embarrass anybody, so please don't answer out loud or raise your hand, but just ponder these things, okay? Who in the Bible told Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem? Okay? Now, a lot of people will say it's an angel, right? It was Caesar Augustus. It was a political decree. They were obeying the government, okay? True or false? Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus because they were following a star. That's not correct, is it? Right? Who was following a star? The magi, the wise men, okay? Good. You guys are doing great. What form of transportation did Joseph and Mary take to get to Bethlehem? And the answer is not a taxi cab. Be careful before you answer this one, because the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say in the Bible how they got there. They had to go about 80 miles from Galilee down to Bethlehem. And it's assumed, and there's reason possibly why they would assume a pregnant lady about to give birth didn't walk 80 miles. But they could. It happens today. But, you know, most people assume possibly a donkey. But again, that's an assumption, okay? I don't mean to wreck your nativity. Which Old Testament prophet had the most to say about the birth of Christ? Isaiah, okay, just for what it's worth as you get into a study of Isaiah. But there are multiple accounts of Jesus's birth in the Old Testament. Predictions, prophecies of his birth, okay? Who told Joseph the baby's name was to be Jesus? Okay, it was an angel, but before you say Gabriel, we don't know that one for a fact. It is assumed Gabriel because in the other annunciations with Zacharias and being told that John the Baptist was coming, and with Mary, it was the angel Gabriel. That we know, but we don't know for sure with Joseph. You see, the reason I'm doing these things is just to kind of test us between what we assume to be true and what we can check and verify is true. And sometimes, you know, it can get kind of interesting. How many wise men were there? We don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say. Why do most people say three? Because we have three gifts recorded in the Bible. Could have been 14 guys and they all pitched in together on the three gifts. We don't know. Okay. What were the three gifts? Anybody? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you know what gold was for? For a king, for royalty. Jesus is the King of Kings. Do you know what the frankincense is for? That's for a high priest. Jesus would become our high priest, and incense is that which they would use in worship to the Lord as prayers unto God. Do you know what the myrrh was for? That's the equivalent of modern day embalming fluid. That's what they would wrap a corpse in, because it was recognition that Christ came for more than just jingle bells. Okay, he came to be Savior of our lives. So, in all of this, I'm leading up to what my message will be this morning. Three of the four, oops, do my fingers right. I have a hard time with that. Three of the four gospel messages or gospels have the story of the birth of Christ in them. We know Matthew does. Right, that's the one that has a story about the Magi. Luke does. That's the one that includes the announcement to the shepherds. Mark does not. It begins with Jesus at 30 years of age, beginning his ministry. Which one have I left out? John. Please turn your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to look at the Christmas story according to John today. You see, one of the facts that we want to take home is that Christmas is not a temporary thing. Christmas is eternal. Christmas has been, is, and always will be about Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want us to look here in John's Gospel and look at the Christmas message from the heart of the Apostle John as the Holy Spirit moved upon him to write these things down for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize, Lord, that you are the Word made flesh, and Lord, it's this Word that we come to this morning, and we pray that in it we will recognize you. We'll not understand more than just what meets the eyes, Lord, but that you will touch our spirit, Lord, and that you'll do a work on our heart, Lord, to fill us, Lord, with that true spirit of Christ, that Christmas spirit, Lord, that we would be able to celebrate this holiday and all days to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right. The Gospel of John, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Sound like a Christmas story to you yet? For many people, it's not that Christmassy. But let's look at this, okay? And I'm just going to break some of these things down and see if we can't kind of pull back the curtain and see what John is sharing with us here. In the beginning, okay, that concept, something that is eternal, okay? It's out of time, outside of time, outside of space, outside of matter. In Psalm 90, verse 2, which Moses wrote, we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." From vanishing point to vanishing point, you are God eternal, outside of time and space. In Genesis 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Very familiar with that. It's very much like how John starts his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And we see a similarity here. And one of the things that I want us to see, and I would encourage you to look at, is how Jesus Christ is God, eternal. Not just a man who became a God. He's God who became a man, that we might become the sons of God. And so this is really that message of Christmas that's speaking forward to us, okay? So we have this eternal perspective being laid out for us by John, and we see these concepts of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That word for word, as it was used by John in his day, as he wrote to his Greek-speaking audience, that word is logos. And if you've been around the Bible, or if you're a student of the Bible, this is one that you might be familiar with. But that word logos really carries with it the sense of intelligent expression, revelation, a message. It's more than just a word. It's not like we would just write a couple letters on the wall and say, that's a word. It's not what we see black on white. It's what we understand because of it, the expression, what is being said. The word is an expression, and that's what John is trying to help us understand, is this word that was from before time and space was an expression, and it was an expression of God. Okay, the Greek word theos, the Hebrew word Elohim, as we read back in the Bible in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. We get this word God, and I don't know if this is interesting to you, but I find these things interesting. Why don't we call him Theos? Or why don't we call him Elohim? Why do we call him God? That came from an old High German word way back in the day when the Bible was translated out of Hebrew and Greek into German, and then from German into the English. That's the old High German word Gott or Guten, which really refers to somebody that we would evoke or call out to, somebody that we can speak to, a spirit being. But it's far bigger and grander than that. And it went from God to God in the English, and that's how we see it in our Bible. But it's really a translation of these thoughts, Elohim, of Yahweh God, of Theos, okay? And this is, it really comes down to the concept of a self-existent being, okay? Perfect in power, goodness, wisdom, and worshiped as the creator and the ruler of the universe. This is a God. This is our God, okay? So we have our God declared to us here, and the Word, the expression of God, okay, before us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God spoke, right? The universe into being. That Word spoke the universe into being. And the Word was self-existent, not born or created. It's eternal, the Word is, as described here in John's Gospel. The Word is with God, okay? The Word is part of Elohim, a plural word describing the Trinity, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's tucked right in there. It was with, okay? It's a plurality in one unity. Different persons, one God, okay? And the Word was God, okay? Before time, space, and matter, okay? If you go out of a really strict translation of the words straight out of the Greek into English, what you really get in this is in the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word. This one was in the beginning with God. What's John trying to tell us? That there's this Word, and this Word is God, and this Word is part of a plurality of gods, and this God self-existed before the creation of time and space and matter, okay? You get a big God here, okay? You get an idea how big God is. And it says, all things were made, okay? Bara in the old Hebrew, as written in Genesis, here in the New Testament in John, it's ex nihilo, out of nothing, the world was made. Okay? It's not like he took a bunch of building blocks. There was absolutely nothing. You can't get nothing from nothing, right? Or that's all you get from nothing is nothing, right? But God, he's able to take nothing and make something. And he did. He spoke and the universe came into being. All things were made through him. We read in the book of Colossians, which we just finished as a church recently. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "And he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God." Okay, another clue here. "The firstborn," or preeminent, "over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Jesus is all in all. And we see here, and we've let the cat out of the bag now, Jesus is that God. Jesus is the Word, okay? That word, logos, it's referring to Jesus, okay? The manifestation, the expression of God himself. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's what we're hearing here. This is the truth that we need to understand, that God existed way before Christmas. God has always existed, will always exist, independent of us, okay? So he created all things, and he's the creator, he's the sustainer, and he's the redeemer of all things. It's the whole package, okay? And it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men," okay? Back to Genesis in chapter 1, in the beginning, God created. And I'll just throw this little one in for you. If you do like to go back to the Hebrew, how many of you guys like to go back to the Hebrew? That's what I thought, okay? But it is fun, okay? There's all kinds of tools that you can get to help you in your Bible study. One of them that I strongly recommend to you is a concordance. They have, and they're dirt cheap. They're big old books, and they cost almost nothing because they print them by the oodles, okay? And in that, you can look up words in the Bible, or maybe you know a verse, but you can't quite figure out where it is in the Bible. You can go look for that word, and it'll tell you where those words are found in the Bible. It's a wonderful, wonderful tool, and most concordances nowadays give you some kind of a way to link back to what these words meant in the original languages as they were written. And We see in here, as we're looking at this, these words, "In the beginning was God," and if you get an interlinear, that means line upon line, Hebrew and Greek translation of the Bible. You can read it in Hebrew, and then right next to it, or underneath each of the words, you can find it in English. Or you can read it in Greek and find it in English. I hope I'm not putting you guys asleep here, but there's something really cool, okay? Because if you get a Hebrew Bible out and look at the Hebrew words, and you start reading in Hebrew, and you got to go from, how's that, from right to left, not left to right, okay? So you start out, "In the beginning was God," and then there's two letters. They're not translated, okay? "In the beginning was God," God, two letters, "created the heavens and earth." And you look at those two letters, and they're very interesting. It's the first and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Tau. Okay? Very similar to what we get in the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and Omega. So you could easily read that, "In the beginning, God, Alpha and Omega, created the heavens and earth." And we know Alpha and Omega is a reference to who? Jesus Christ. And there he was in the very first line of the Bible. Okay? In the very beginning, Jesus Christ was there. It says, "In him was the life of men." Okay? So we get back to Genesis. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and light was." Right? This concept of darkness, both in the ancient Hebrew and in the Greek, really has to do with obscurity and unknowability. But the word light is a beautiful word, and it talks about illumination, or being able to see and understand, to comprehend it. In the beginning, things were obscure and they were not understandable, but God spoke, "Let light be," and light was. "Let understanding be," and understanding was. "Let comprehension be," and comprehension was. Because this God, this Word, this creator of everything, wanted us to understand it, wanted us to know him. And this is what we read in the scriptures. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Nothing was made that was made without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. and the darkness, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That light, God says, let there be light, and there was understanding. But outside of God, there is no understanding. We really can't understand the world that God created, the universe that God created. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Where am I going when I die? None of those answers can be answered without the light of God. But with his light, you can have full understanding of all that. So in him was the light, and the light was the life of man. And God then in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and light. Man became a living being. You see, this creator God, this word, is the source of all life. And he breathed life into man. And we became living beings. And then in 1 John chapter 1, we read that which was from the beginning. Interesting how John opens his letter the same way as the book of Genesis and the Gospel of John. In the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. You can see the direct linkage from 1 John back to the Gospel of John. The life was manifested, it says, and we have looked upon and our hands have handled considering the word of life, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father and manifested to us. Going on, he says, and God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So we see this word, God himself, eternal God, speaks light and understanding and comprehension into the world, breathes life into mankind, and gives that gift of light and understanding to mankind. Are you starting to see the Christmas story here? It gets better, okay? So far, our Christmas story has Christ, okay? It doesn't really seem so quite maybe Christmassy, okay? We've got that the Word is God. He's creator, sustainer of the universe. He's a source of life for mankind. And he's understandable by mankind. But then John goes on in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so here we see John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, right? And this message, this witness, this story that he told, that Christmas story, that he prophesied, that he was the herald, this event that was about to come. We'll see him. He's the son of Zacharias, the high priest, and Elizabeth. He's the uncle to Mary, right? The mother of Jesus. And he comes to tell the world that the true light is coming into the world. This is predictive. It's a prophecy concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That word coming into the world. This is what John came to tell us about. You start to see the Christmas message forming up a little clearer for us, right? Okay. And so we see this message that he has, that idea that he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which is life to every man coming into the world, predictive. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, right? Did not comprehend him. The darkness just doesn't get it, okay? He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not something you can do yourself. You can't get yourself to heaven. You can't make yourself a god. You never will be a god. You can't be born. If you're not born a god, you're not going to be a god. Anybody here born a god? You're not a god. And I'm not either, right? But Jesus is, okay? And that's what basically we see John telling in this gospel and John the Baptist declaring to the world, okay? And what he's doing, he's emphasizing that those who have the right to receive, they have to be born of God, right? Spiritual birth of man is emphasized, okay? Whereas the eternal existence of Jesus has been demonstrated, now we recognize that man apart from Christ, can't have that full illumination and comprehension. We need that spiritual birth. In a couple chapters, John is going to speak to a man named Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You have to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." We're starting to get closer to birth and the birth of Christ, but this is really a birth of Christ in our hearts that John is speaking about here, that we're not going to get to know God until we are born of the Holy Spirit, much as Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit to Mary, but in our case, it's in receiving the testimony of Jesus Christ into our life. In Romans chapter 8, we read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Okay? "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Hallelujah. Now, I know I'm talking to an audience of people, 99.9% of you I can see, although I got my glasses on, you're a little fuzzy. But I know you, I know your relationship, I've heard your testimony, I know you walk with Jesus Christ. You're born again, believer, saved by grace and heaven bound. But it's important for all of us to understand that this is how we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, is through the Holy Spirit, that born again encounter with God. Going on now, as John declares to us the Word was with God, the Word was the light of mankind, the Word was the life of mankind, and the only way for mankind to know that Word is to be born again, born of God. We come to verse 14, and I love this, because now we go back to that idea of the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There it is. If you can't find it, just look a little closer. That's the Christmas story right there. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, God Himself, became flesh. If you've ever heard of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that's a Latin term. It involves incarnation, has that word carne in it. Okay? Carne is a Latin word. It means flesh or meat, literally, right? You ever had carne asada? Chili con carne? Chili with meat in it? Okay? This is what happened. The Word, the expression of God, God Almighty, who spoke everything into existence and illuminated mankind that we could understand Him, He manifest Himself. He became flesh. That's the birth of God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, right? And so we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I love this, right? In Philippians chapter 2, you can find the Christmas story all over the Bible. It's almost in every single book, okay? In Philippians, we read this, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Merry Christmas. That's the Christmas story. That Jesus Christ, though he was God, he didn't hold that as something to be clung on to. He was. As simple as that. I'm God. Okay? But he chose, in his infinite mercy and grace, to make himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. In Bible college, they tell you that's the ekenosis. It's one of these words that floats around, you know, when you talk Bible talk, huh, Jesse? The emptying, okay? the emptying of himself. He took off his divine robes so that he might put on flesh. Incarnation. It says that he was in the form of God, but he made himself into the form of man, into the likeness of the image of you and I. He became flesh. And it says that he tabernacled with us. Emmanuel, God with us, tabernacle. That's a word for set up his tent, okay? I guess it doesn't say that tabernacled here. Let me read this. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That word for dwelt is the same word, tabernacled. Basically, set up his tent. Okay, he came to earth and he lived amongst us. He lived with us. And that's what we know. The story of Jesus, 2,000 years, 2 millennia ago, God himself entered into our human realm and set up camp with us, right? And we read his story, the story of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. And that's that dwelling amongst us, okay? And what did we do? We beheld his glory, full of grace, full of truth. I love that. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this word for only begotten is a one of a kind, okay? Monogenos is just the word, but what it means is there's no other. Okay, there aren't, you know, there are groups of people. We have some in our own neighborhoods that have the concept that someday they can become a god because they come from a man who once was a god and became a god. And there's this chain and there's this teaching that somehow we can attain to godhood. But this right here strictly says that's not true. There's only one. Only one God, and that is Jesus, okay? And so this is we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How much grace and truth is that? It's all grace and truth. He's full, okay? All the way to the top, full of grace, the unmerited favor of God, a gift of God. Nothing you can do to earn it. It's a gift, and he just gives it to you. Full of grace and truth. No error, no mistake, none of this crazy Yoda Claus or Santa riding his Christmas llama down with the penguins in the South Pole or whatever. None of that, okay? And I say that because if we want to find the truth, we're going to have to go to the Word. The Word is the truth. That's what we see here. He is the fullness of the truth, became flesh, and dwelt amongst us, the only begotten of the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being, this is Jesus Christ, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Remember that Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him? And Philip asks, well, show us then. And Jesus said, have I been with you that long that you don't know me? I am the Father. I am the picture of the Father, the expression of the Father. God is spirit, okay? But if you look at me, you're looking into the very eyes of God. One of my favorite Christmas songs that comes around this time of year is that Mary, Did You Know? As we consider, you know, the mother of our Lord and Savior, could you possibly know that you're looking into the eyes of God? How big and how strong that is. I don't know. To me, it's just some of these things as I look at this. Eternal God, omnipotent, comes into the world and lives as a baby and shares himself with us. Well, it goes on that says John bore witness. Okay, he was that last Old Testament prophet or herald, forerunner. We're going to talk about John the Baptist next week, okay, and the message that John the Baptist brought to Christmas. That'll be our Christmas message that last week. In John, okay, verse 1:23, he says a little bit further on, John says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John the Baptist quotes Isaiah the prophet. Let me ask you, quiz time. Which Old Testament prophet has more to say about the birth of Christ than any other Old Testament prophet? Good. Isaiah, right? And here we see a quote from Isaiah as John the Baptist declares he is that messenger to make straight the way for the Lord, to herald him. Okay? In Isaiah, other passages that speak of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, a very familiar passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Yes, a child was born, but it's on the cross that the son was given. Okay? The whole package is there. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Can anybody say Jesus is wonderful? Counselor. Man, he's the express image. He's the Word of God, okay? Mighty God, all-powerful God. He spoke, and light was. Everlasting Father, eternal God, before time began and forever. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forever, even forever, that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. That was spoken by Isaiah 700 years earlier. Many other prophecies speaking of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we find them right here in John's Gospel. Chapter 1, right? That Christmas story in John's Gospel. And I wanted to read the fullness of this. Of the increase of government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. How many of you guys got children in children's church right now down in the King's Kingdom? Okay? That's what they're learning about this morning. They're in 2 Samuel 7, where God promises David that there would never cease to be one of his descendants seated on the throne. The ultimate being Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what your kids are learning this morning. So when you see them, ask them what they learned, and you can say, that's what we did in church today too. Okay? In Galatians, I love this, another predictive prophecy, but in the New Testament, we read, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Of his fullness we have all received, okay? Grace for grace, it says. Unmerited favor. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, don't think that I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. That's what we're reading here. When that Jesus Christ is that fulfillment of the law. Jesus is our gift. Okay? Merry Christmas. Jesus is that gift. Is it sounding more Christmassy to you now? Grace for grace and truth for truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Jesus Christ. Amen? And it says here that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Okay, declared. It's our English word, exegesis. Okay, now I'm using a whole bunch of funny words this morning. You're thinking, man, I came to church and this guy's like, what is he talking about? I need a dictionary to follow around with him. Okay, incarnation and theos and logos and what's all this stuff about? I just bring that for you to just to see when you really pull back the curtain, when you really dig, when you see what's going on here, John is talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the manifestation of God himself into this world and that he is the declaration, the expression, the exegesis of God. Exegesis is what we do on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights. It's simply taking the word and letting it speak. That's what exegesis means. The word speaks. Many churches you go to, and they'll have a springboard verse, right? And then they'll go on talking all morning long about whatever they want to talk about that kind of fits the subject. I like to think that we try to take the Word of God and let the Word speak. Make sure we understand the words, observe them, interpret them properly, and then put application to our life and let the Word speak. Well, that's what this says right here. No one has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him, expressed him, exegeted him, okay? That idea means to explain, to unfold, to lead the way. Jesus is that picture of Christmas come forward. The whole Christmas story being laid out for us. That in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness we have all received. Now, what does it say that when Jesus was manifest in the flesh, what was he full of? Grace and truth, full of it. And it says, and we have received of that. What have we received? full grace and full truth. We are recipients of everything good and wholesome and healthy for us. All grace and all truth has been given unto us. Merry Christmas. You like this Christmas gift? It's getting better all the time. Okay? We have received that. And no one has seen God at any time because God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? No one has seen God at any time but his Son, Jesus Christ. The brightness of his glory, the exact image of God, has come to live amongst us that we could see God, that we could know God, that we could have a relationship with God, and that we could live eternally with God. That's the Christmas message, okay? Seven important facts I want to give you about the true meaning of Christmas from John's Gospel, and I'm about to wrap up here. Seven important facts, okay, or about the true meaning of Christmas. One, and we learned this morning from Christmas according to John. Christmas is about eternity, not just Bethlehem, okay? Christmas is a story that started before time began, in the beginning, okay? Christmas has been under attack since the beginning of time. Since the Garden of Eden, Christmas has been under attack. There's another Christmas movie. I don't know if it was a Hallmark one or not, but it's called Christmas with a capital C. Any of you guys here watch Hallmark movies in these Christmas movies? Admit it. The guys are like, I'm not going to say anything. So. My wife does that. I just sit there. yeah, I know. And then some of you leak, right? You need those little hankies because they're kind of mushy. Well, anyways, this one isn't mushy. There's no mush in Christmas with a capital C. But it has to do with a town supposedly up somewhere in Alaska, and they're about to celebrate Christmas, just like Rupert here in southern Idaho is named by declaration of the government of Idaho, right? Congress declared Rupert Christmas City. It's in the law. It's Christmas City. And yet we watch Christmas come under attack, the name of Christ, and all the different things that are going around. It's really hard nowadays sometimes to find Christ in Christmas. In this movie, Christmas, a capital C, had to do with a town that was trying to do that, put up a nativity scene, and this guy comes into town and he sues them and says, you can't do that with government property and blah, 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 right? The same story, another verse that we hear all along the way. And as the town gets in an uproar and you see all of these Christians standing up for their right, right? And we have the right to Christmas. I was born in America. I'm a Christian. We're a Christian nation. We should be able to have Christ in Christmas. I would say amen. I'm with that. But in the story, one of the sounder voices prevailed. It was a story of the wife, and she was like, you know, Christmas is something that happens here in our heart, in what we do, and in our witness. They can't take Christ away from us. They might take it off the windows. They might take it out of the stores. They might take it out of society, but they can't take Christ out of his creation. And they can't take Christ out of our hearts. And as we start living Christ-like, that's what puts Christ in Christmas. That's where Christianity and the story of Christmas lives, is in our heart and our witness. And so Christmas has been under attack from eternity, but it's eternal. You can't stop it. Fact number three, the Christmas story, okay, literally the word, the Logos, has been countered and confused by many over history. And we've got all kinds of interesting things. Like I opened up with the Christmas quiz, right? And you guys did really good. You know, you're Bible phobes. You're Bible fills. I'm not sure what the right word is, but you study your Bible. You know, I can't trick you. Like, you can't be tricked when you've got the truth, right? And but people do. They've tried to do that over the years. But the word, the Logos, the story of Christ, it remains. It's untouchable. It's just the truth. Fact number four, Christmas is not just about a baby being born in a manger. I think we probably all know that. It's about that baby's power to give new birth in the Holy Spirit to anyone who receives him as our Lord and Savior. Amen. If we have Christ, but we have an impotent little baby with no power in our Christ, we miss the whole story. in Christ coming to our world, he gave us the ability, those who would receive him, to become sons of God. And it's not just about a baby born in a manger, okay? Well, it is, and it's a beautiful story of God come to earth, and I love it. I celebrate it. We've got a couple more weeks, and we're going to have wonderful messages on the birth of Christ and the glory of that and how it's transformed the world, and it's transformed my heart, and I love to celebrate it. It's about much more than a baby born in a manger. And I say that, I married, how many, you know my wife, Cheryl. She grew up in the 60s and 70s in Costa Mesa, just blocks away from the explosion, which was known as the Jesus People Movement. Her brothers went to school, just a couple grades in front of her, with Greg Laurie. She was just blocks away from Calvary Chapel and all these hippies getting saved. And yet she grew up in her non-Christian home, not even able to name the figures in a nativity. No Christ in their Christmas. I remember when I married her, I'm like, well, just tell the story of Noah or Daniel in the lion's den or one of those. She goes, I don't know. I didn't know those stories. Until I started reading the Bible, I had never heard any of that stuff. It's interesting. It's not, and she didn't know. She knew it was about a baby, but that's all she knew. It was something about a baby. Christmas is a lot more than a baby born in a manger. It's about that baby's power to give life in new birth in the Holy Spirit, right? To everyone who would receive him as Lord and Savior. I like what C.S. Lewis has to say. It's kind of catchy. He would say, the Son of God became a man to enable men to be sons of God. That's what the Christmas message is. The Son of God became a man to give men or enable men to become sons of God. Fact number five, Christmas is the story of Emmanuel, God with us, full of grace and truth. This is Christmas. If your Christmas is not full of grace and your Christmas is not full of truth, then you're getting half the Christmas story. You're not getting the full Christmas story because that's what that's about. That's about the grace of God. The mercy of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the joy of God, the truth that God loves you with a love so passionate, as the song says, reckless from my point of view, that he would come to earth and die in my place. Who would do that? Jesus Christ did while I was yet a sinner. That's the reckless, passionate, powerful love of Christ. That's the Christmas story. God with us, full of grace and truth. For God so loved us that he didn't just send a letter or a postcard or an email or an Instagram. He came to be with us. Fact number six, Christmas would be meaningless if not for Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection. What would be the point? Okay, so God lives with us. I don't know. I can't even imagine a world in which we'd have to rewrite the Bible and it was just God's here. He's over on the, you know, between Africa and Europe. He lives in that, you know, house over there. Really? That's what all the other original religions in the world want you to believe. That somehow that they minimize God to somebody that lives in a house made with human hands. This is not God. It would be meaningless without his sacrificial death and resurrection. And fact number seven, Christmas opens heaven for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. As they come on up, just a closing thought. Christmas is even about more than just getting people to heaven. Christmas is also about Jesus bringing heaven down to us. And for heaven to be revealed more and more in our lives as he reveals heaven to the world through us. Just as he told us how we ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's the Christmas story. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. And as we prayed, your kingdom come, we pray. Your will be done in our hearts, in each individual here, in us as a body, and in the community of believers throughout the globe today, as we raise up one voice and worship you, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.